My dad always said that you could go to any Bible college and split the college just by asking the question, what must I do to be saved? And it should be the easiest thing in the Bible. We've been studying salvation all the way through the scriptures. And we realize as we come to the Apostle Paul that God gave him what's called the preaching of the cross. There's where the understanding of the accomplishments of the cross are found in Paul's epistles. And Paul explains them quite thoroughly in Romans chapter 3. We've already been looking at several different things here that center around the gospel. Let me read to you just this section where there's so many of the gospel terms are being used because, as I've said in another place, that this is almost like the Apostle Paul using very precise words to explain in every detail a complete understanding of salvation by grace through faith, or the salvation of God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that that all this terminology, all this conclusion of Romans chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul has led up to, would not go past us in not understanding the truth that's being revealed here. We pray that we just take it nice and slow, and as a result of that, Father, that we might appreciate the salvation that's in your Son through his blood. And we pray that for those who already know what salvation is and for any who might not. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we've been looking at this passage already for several different weeks, and I broke them down into different sections. Today, the word that I want you to catch on is justification. I told you weeks ago that when we get to the word justified, you could almost make the message justified by faith. But I actually want to take justification and faith as two different studies. And I'll just take the title from Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely. And so we want to understand what justification is, and you can just look at the passage there and realize that whatever it is, it's free by God's grace, and it's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So the word justify, and it's not really, you know, that's a biblical term, and sometimes we'll use the term justification. It's certainly a biblical term, but it's not one that's not outside of normal use. Anytime you discipline your child, you catch them doing something wrong. Any time a criminal has been arrested, anytime anyone's ever gone to court, they've tried to justify what they got caught doing. You know, there's one way or another they're going to try to wiggle their way out of it and try to justify. And so you understand that justification or justify simply means to declare righteous or to declare or reckon right. And everyone tries to sometimes justify themselves, but justification means a declaration of righteousness. I relate it to the law because there's a sense in which it's a judicial verdict of vindication, a declaration of right. And so justification is to declare righteous. Now, in our study of salvation, we're talking about God's salvation of sinners from the eternal separation and damnation for our sins. And that salvation is something, as we looked in this passage, that salvation is something that's given to us, as verse 24 would say, instead of using the word justification, that's it's in the topic of salvation, being justified, that our salvation is freely by His grace. And a few weeks ago, a few weeks back, we looked at salvation by grace. And grace being undeserved, unmerited favor. Certainly, if verse 23, we're all sinners, then we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve eternal life. We deserve eternal damnation. We deserve eternal judgment for our sins. But in this passage, that God's salvation or His justification is given to us freely by His grace. It's undeserved, unmerited favor. But it's the reason it can be given freely by grace, it goes on to say, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we studied redemption, that redemption is freedom by payment of a price. That the Lord Jesus Christ paid the ransom price of our sins. That His blood paid the debt of our sins and bought us back to Himself. Bought us back from being in the of sin's reign and death's reign over us. He bought us by shedding His blood. He bought us back to Himself. And that not only did He pay for our sins, and that's what redemption has to do here. Verse 25, when it went on, goes on to say, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. That was last week's study. That Jesus Christ not only paid the full complete payment of our sins, but He is the propitiation through faith in His blood. And propitiation is the idea of a full, complete, satisfying payment. That He satisfied the holy justice of God in behalf of all sin of all mankind, that His blood, because of who He was, the Creator, who became a man, and because He lived a perfect life, He went to the cross and died as our substitute to pay for our sins. Because of who He is and how righteous He is, His death on the cross was a complete, satisfying payment for all the sins of all mankind. Actually, when you study this passage a little bit more thoroughly, as we will in weeks ahead, from Adam to the last man that was ever that'll ever be born, that His payment was a complete, satisfying payment to the holy, righteous judgment bar of God. So if God can save us freely by His grace through that redemption that's in Christ Jesus, and that God is completely satisfied that payment Christ made has completely dealt with all of our sin debt before Him, the only thing left is God to make the verdict of declaring us righteous. And that's how the verse begins. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. So that the only thing left, if our sins are paid for and God is satisfied, the only thing left is for us to believe, and upon believing it, and we'll study the faith another time, but as you see here, that it's faith in His blood, and that verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. The ones who are justified freely by His grace, goes back to that word believe, those ones who believe. When we believe what God said Christ accomplished, then the verdict is pronounced. And God declares us righteous. There's a statement made. Now, all that is based on the fact that Jesus Christ has made the complete payment for our sins. But you know, when it comes to theology, and you know, theologians, religion, they argue Bible. I mean, you got the problem. Most people don't study their Bible in the first place. Most don't care what God thinks about their sin, or don't even want to contemplate the fact that they're going to stand before a holy God someday and that they're sinners. So they dismiss all that. Then you get a few people who stop and say, hey, well, you know, we better think about this. And they study their Bible. And when they study their Bible, they get into all kinds of religious ideas rather than the truth of God's Word. And when we talk about being justified, this is actually a battleground where theologians battle over whether a person is actually justified on the basis of faith or not. A battleground because some will say that the works that they do, the religious ceremonies or the different works that they do, are actually just expressions of their faith. And because they're expressions of faith, they're just as much a part of being saved as putting your faith in Christ. See, if you're justified on the basis of faith, in fact, I should point that out. Look at verse 28. It says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, we'll look at that again, but look over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I talk, I say to you, there's a big battle over whether you're justified by faith or not. I mean, how could you deny it? It says you're justified by faith over and over again, and that's just a couple of places we just looked at. But when they battle it, they want to throw in their works, and so they'll take the faith and they'll add some works to it and just say, well, the works are just expressions of faith. And then some actually would say, one religious system says, what the sacraments and the religious works are, they're given to you of God by grace so that you can earn your way into heaven. And the grace is undeserved, unmerited favor, but they take the works and they call it grace so that God can help you work your way in. And the very things that these verses seem to be contradicting, they actually twist the words to make it, it's not by faith. In fact, there's a church right over here on 13 Mile that would like to debate you and say, you know, you guys talk about justification by faith, and yeah, those verses are there, but you know, you don't have one verse that says justified by faith only. It just says justified by faith, but it doesn't mean only, and you guys add that to the Bible. And so they go on to talk about how works justifies as well, and they go to the book of James, because James does talk about that. Now, as we study our way through the Bible, we'll eventually get to James, and we'll just say just a couple things about it a little bit. But these are real theological battlegrounds, whether a person is justified just believing in the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, putting your faith in his blood, whether that justifies you or there's more to justification than that. Well, you know, forget all the deep theological discussions that go on. Just look at the verses. Just look again at the things that we just read. And notice as you come down to verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace. Now, you got those two terms there. First of all, you got freely. Well, that means freely is not something, you don't purchase it. You don't earn it. And then to almost double check that point, it says freely by his grace. Grace means undeserved, unmerited. So when you talk about faith, are you justified by faith and faith alone? Well, if you just look at those two words, freely by his grace, that would seem to settle the argument. But God knows we're thick-headed and we need a little bit more than that. So he says a little bit more. Go down to verse 28. It says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So now we got it real clear that it's justification by faith. And the other part is that does not include the deeds of the law. Well, some guy walks around and says, well, you're not saved by keeping the law, but there are works that you have to do to be saved. Well, that doesn't say the law, does it? The conclusion is, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You know, when you study the law, and when you look just even Romans 7, we won't turn there, but Romans 7, the law, the Bible says the law is holy and just. Well, of course God's law is holy and just. So if you did anything holy and just, that would be included under God's laws, right? So if you did a deed that was holy in order to be justified, that would be trying to be justified by the deeds of the law. Well, look at verse 20. It says, now remember, I'll read verse 19 with it. It's not, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. And he just got done proving in verse 9 that both Jew and Gentile, they've all failed. They're all under sin. So that even though God gave to Israel the law, they were never able to keep it. Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now one of the things that when we talk about justification is I already gave you a little illustration that a child, you catch them doing something they weren't supposed to do. The ball went in the street. They went in the street after it. You told them, never go in the street without coming to get me. And they, oh, but my ball went in the street. They try to justify why they went in the street, right? So they're trying to justify themselves. Well, here it says that God put, under the law, it says, we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. In other words, no man could say, yeah, but... They're guilty, And there's no yeah buts about it. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by doing what's good, what's holy, what's right, by doing those deeds, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, you can be justified in somebody else's sight, right? But in his sight, nobody is going to be justified by the deeds of the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Because you've not always done what's right, what's holy, what's true, what's just. That was last week. We looked at all the list of the different words the Bible uses for sin, and it's not just one word. We define 10 of them, but there's even much more than that. So that when it says all have sinned and come short, well, there's no man can justify himself before God, not by any deeds that he has done according to the law. That verse 28, justification is by faith without the deeds of the law. Well, we might want to argue that a little further, but God stops us from doing that. Look at Romans chapter 4. Some people say, well, see, that's the law. And they try to refer that to the Ten Commandments. Well, Romans chapter 4 is going to give an illustration to teach justification. And it goes back to Abraham. Abraham lived 430 years before God ever gave the law. Before Abraham received the law at Mount Sinai. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof the glory, but not before God. Now notice that what we're going to learn here is not deeds of the law, but now we're talking about justified by works. Can a man be justified by works? Well, if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof the glory. But could he glory before God by his works, through his works? No, because God's seen every work. He's also seen the bad things that Abraham has done. So some man could justify Abraham, but God could not justify Abraham based on his works, because Abraham is a sinner like everybody else. Verse 3 says, for what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, you want to work and pay off your sins? God has a place. See, Jesus Christ went and he paid for your sins on that cross. You want to reject his payment of sin? You want to pay for your own sin? There's a place of eternal punishment where you can spend eternity paying for your sins. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, undeserved, unmerited favor. You're going to get exactly what you deserve, exactly what your sins have earned you. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. So you got to take your place as an ungodly sinner, and God justifies the ungodly. He doesn't justify those who keep the deeds of the law. He don't justify those based on their works. He justifies those who will believe in Jesus Christ. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So, just looking at the verses, justification is freely by God's grace. It is on the basis of faith. It's apart from the deeds of the law. It's apart from man's works. Salvation, the justification that God has for us here, is justification that comes through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why back in chapter 3, verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace, then these are important statements. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. The reason salvation is freely by God's grace to us is because the redemption of Jesus Christ and the propitiation of Jesus Christ, that the reason it's free to us is salvation, justification, is all based on the work of Jesus Christ. It's all based on the deeds of Jesus Christ. It's all based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It's based on his payment for sin. It's based on his blood. Amen. See, it's not you at all. So that's why all that is excluded on that basis. And then notice verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, and we'll talk about all this righteous statement here. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, that verse 26 comes out of verse 25, where it ended by talking about the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, God's righteousness, that He, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, what's really important when we start talking about justification here, you could be justified in other men's sights, you could be justified in your own sight, but we want to be justified, declared right by God. And that verse 26 says that all this has been done, that God might be two things. He might be just and the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus. See, you got to ask yourself the question, how can a holy God, if verse 23 is true, all has sinned and come short of the glory of God, how can a holy, just God declare me righteous? Wouldn't that be unjust? Wouldn't that be a false declaration? Wouldn't that be a lie? Wouldn't that be a wrong verdict for a judge to give? If I'm actually a sinner and God declares me righteous, He's lying. There's something wrong with that. Well, how can God be just in declaring me righteous? Well, it's in the things that we're studying here. In verse 19 and 20, we're guilty. There's no doubt about it. But when you pick up in verse 21, notice it switches from talking about our righteousness, and in verse 21 says this, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now that's a term you got to think about. See, we don't have righteousness, verses 19 and 20, we're sinners, and by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We won't be declared righteous because we're not righteous. But now there's something that's made known to us, that manifest. But now, and that something is called the righteousness of God. Well, God's righteous, isn't He? So, but now the righteousness of God is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We're going to look at some verses later, I hope, that we'll have time to look at. That when we do, I want you to know that God has always had this in mind. That there was going to be a provision through the cross of Christ by which God could declare man righteous. So it was witnessed. God has always promised salvation. God even promised Israel back in the book of Isaiah that He would clothe them in His righteousness. So there's the witness of the law and the prophets. But it says in verse 22, it goes on to say, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God, when it says by faith of Jesus Christ, it's by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that this righteousness of God is made known and actually, as you're going to see in this verse, made available. See, we're not talking about our righteousness. We're talking about God's righteousness being available to us. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. What's unto all? God's righteousness is being offered to everybody. It's unto everybody. And upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, in case I don't do this illustration a little bit later, I'll do it right now. There's a verse in Philippians that says, and it might even be talking about more practical righteousness, but either way, we're talking about righteousness that God produces in us, but the righteousness of salvation is us being found in Christ. If this piece of paper would represent you and me, and I got one that's got a lot of black ink on it, would represent our sins. There we are. We have some righteousness. We got some good things. We got a lot of bad things. And there's our righteousness. But what we're talking about here is not us standing before God in our righteousness, is the righteousness of God is available. Let this Bible represent Jesus Christ. And His righteousness is available to all of us. But it's only upon those that believe. Because when you believe the message that Jesus Christ died for your sins and is the complete payment for your sins, and you trust that to be your salvation, God puts you in His Son, be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of faith, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen. All of a sudden now you're seen in Christ having His righteousness. Now if Christ's righteousness is unto all and upon all them that believe, then when you believe the message, is God a liar when He says, I declare you righteous? No, you are righteous. You're exactly what God said you are because you're placed into Jesus Christ and you have His righteousness. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, your sins were placed on Him. When you trust that message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, the moment you believe that, His righteousness is placed on you. It's actually a term here that means put to your account, but you're seen in Christ having his righteousness, so that when God declares you righteous, he's not lying, he's just, because it's his righteousness that's been imputed, put to your account, and he is right when he says you're righteous. Your sins are gone. They've been dealt with. Completely, fully paid for. There's no sin left on the account. The righteousness you lack has been given to you by Jesus Christ. His righteousness is put to your account. Look at Romans chapter 5. And look at verse 16. Now this is, in this passage here, he keeps relating how Adam brought sin into the world and how Jesus Christ dealt with the sin. And so he says, and so that's why there's a negative, anyhow, there's a contrast that's not exactly the same, as you'll see. And not as it was by one that sinned. Okay, so that's Adam. So is the gift, period. For judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So Adam brings the sin into the world, but the free gift is by one, by Jesus Christ, that brings about justification, right? A declaration of righteousness. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Notice in that one there is death reigns because of Adam. But then it goes on to say much more, overriding all of that. They which receive the abundance of grace, and what is this grace? The gift of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. Not something you earn, not something you achieve, work up, do sacraments, earn that way. But it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's given to you. It says, the gift, they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now see, not everyone receives that. And if you don't receive it, you don't have it, do you? But they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. And certainly that's all men who believe have God's righteousness upon them and are declared righteous. They receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. So when we talk about this righteousness, it's not really too hard to understand what's transpiring here. In Romans chapter 4, we just read the verse a moment ago. Look at Romans 4. In verse 3, it says, and what saith the scriptures? Now we're talking about Abraham. It said, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now counted. That is, there's a declaration. God declared Abraham righteous. But he counted him righteous. That's like an accounting term. In fact, in verse 5 it says that if we work, we don't get the reward of grace. But verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is what? Counted for righteousness. There's some kind of accounting going on. Well, that's clarified even later on in the same chapter here. Look down in verse 22, speaking about Abraham. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. To count is to impute. That is, put to one's account. That when you believe the message, God puts to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As we said in the other illustration, just like when Jesus Christ went to the cross, God took your sins and placed it on Christ. When you believe the message of what Jesus Christ accomplished, God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and puts it to your account. And so it goes on in verse 21 saying, or in verse 22 it says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it, that is righteousness, shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So there's another if there, isn't there? It's on the basis of faith that this comes your way. that God will impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Well, what are we believing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Our justification is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that he has totally dealt with sin and death no longer reigns. He came out of the grave. Sin has been dealt with. It's through his resurrection now, those who believe on him can be declared righteous. If he was still dead, could you plan on ever having everlasting life? You're going to trust in a dead Savior? He can't save himself. How's he going to save you? But his resurrection proves he has completely dealt with sin and that he can declare you righteous. And God will declare you righteous the moment you believe that. And that declaration of righteousness is putting it to your account. All of us have checkbooks, or most of us do. And anyhow, your checkbook, you get full of debits and credits, aren't it? And when you finally get all your bills paid for, then all your debt is erased, isn't it? What a thrill it would be if it ever could happen to have all your debts paid that week, and then you get a paycheck, and you credit the account, and you actually got money in the bank. That hardly ever happens. You're always trying, you spend this and wait for more to come in to pay the rest. But Jesus Christ completely paid all the debt. He satisfied the debt of sin. No more can be added. No more debt can be added to your sin. He paid for it all. And when you believe that, his righteousness is put to your account. Never to dissolve, never to go away. And God is just, and he's also the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Amen. He's the one who said you're righteous. You know, that ought to thrill your soul to the point that if God says what my son has done satisfies me, that sin is paid for, by you trusting in my son, I will give you the gift of righteousness and count you righteous. And if God says that, would you ever fear what religion would say contrary to that? Or what any man would say. Look at Romans chapter 8. After he says in verse 31, Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, you want God on your side, right? Well, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have God on your side. You're one with his son. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now watch this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. If God has declared you, the moment you trusted in his son, righteous, the question here is who can condemn you? If God said you're righteous, who's the judge above him? Is he only the appeals court? I mean, he's the final say-so. If he's declared you righteous, who can condemn you? You know the answer to that is no one. You don't have to worry about a thing anymore. It's settled. God will justify you freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, because Jesus Christ was set forth to be the propitiation and was the propitiation for your sins, and it's all yours through faith in his blood. When you trust that payment to be the complete payment of sin, God declares you righteous. And if God declares you righteous, as it says, he's the just and the justifier, then the case is closed. The court verdict has been summoned, and you've been found righteous. And justification is not something that you have in the future. That's why Romans chapter 5, verse 1 said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not waiting for a courtroom to come up in the future. The courtroom is right now. The offer of you being found righteous in Jesus Christ is being offered to you right now through the gospel. When you believe that gospel message of his death, burial, and resurrection as the complete payment for sin, the verdict is made. Yes. And until you die, you have that opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you die without trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've turned down. There is no righteousness put to your account. You're going to end up paying for your own sins because you rejected God's payment. and you'll stand before a holy God unjust. You know, there's a guy in Luke, when the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching that the law, the summary of the law is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself is the second like unto it. There was a Pharisee turned to the Lord and said, to justify himself, said, who's my neighbor? See, the Lord knew as a Pharisee, this man didn't love God, he loved himself. He didn't love his neighbor, he loved himself. But the man was going to try to justify himself before Jesus Christ. You don't want to try to do that. Every mouth stopped, all the world guilty. But if you trust the blood of Jesus Christ, you could be declared righteous. Well, as you look at the verses that we just looked at, just kind of putting some things together, that justification is God is the one who makes the verdict. He declares us righteous. We're justified freely by his grace. Grace is the means by which it's offered to you. It's a gift, and it's got to be received as a gift. It's a gift because you're justified by the blood of Christ, the propitiation that's in his blood. And so the blood is the basis by which you can be justified before God. You're justified by his resurrection. That's the guarantee and assurance that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved. And it all centers around what we're looking at here is over and over again, you're justified by faith. Faith is the means by which the righteousness of God is put to your account. It's the means by which justification is appropriated, that righteousness is put to your account. You're justified on the basis of faith. Now, I say that to you because, as I said at the beginning, there's a lot of religious arguments. And as you go through the book of Romans, I mean, this is quite easy to see. That it's only on the basis of faith that God will declare a person righteous. Not on their works, not based on their deeds, not based on them doing anything, but all the what Jesus Christ has done. And you and I just need to come to God as it says he'll justify the ungodly. Come to him as an ungodly sinner and believe what Christ accomplished and we can be saved. So we'll get in the understanding of what faith is. Now faith is just basically believing what God said. That's all faith ever is just believing what's being said. And here's what God said, and if you believe that, God saves your soul that moment. But it's on the basis of faith, and I say that to you because religion doesn't like this truth. That's why that's why something so simple gets so covered up, because when you believe that truth, it takes away all the power and authority that religion had over you. Because if they can make you think that through connection with them and through the deeds they give you to do, that you can finally achieve a right standing with God, then they got power over your life. So they don't like this truth justified by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. But self-righteous men, they don't like this truth either. Because they want to trust themselves. They don't want to come to God as an ungodly sinner. They want to trust and think that their deeds have earned them something with God. So they resist that truth. And then there are those that... the devil himself is the last person who would not want you to understand this truth, because this truth tells you that God can save the worst of sinners. Even those that have addictions that they can't beat at the time, that God saves the ungodly. Satan hates this message, because God is free to save all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So this is God's message to us, the message of grace. There was, when I say religion, now some of you, let me give you a little history thing here just for you to think about. Some of you know some of these religious terms that go on. And some of us who've never been raised in religion don't know what other people go through to try to get saved. But in the Dark Ages, when the Roman Catholic Church ruled, they ruled not only just religiously, they had political clout. They had political authority when they ruled. And that's why it's called the Dark Ages. But back when they had, and it's still their doctrine, it's just they don't have the authority, they still teach it, but they don't have the authority to beat it into people's lives and to throw them in prison if they don't believe the things that they teach. But the Roman Catholic Church teaches 7 sacraments, 4 of which are necessary for the forgiveness and cancellation of the punishment of sin. And without these 4 sacraments, your sins cannot be canceled. Now, if you just read what we just read, you realize, well, you wonder, where did that come from? But those four sacraments are these. Infant baptism, or baptism, some get baptized later, so it's not always infant baptism, but they believe that water baptism, being placed in the water, takes away original sin. Apart from that, you're going to die in your sins and go to hell. They believe in the Eucharist, that is, communion, actually eating that bread and drinking the wine or the grape juice, whatever they have, that is actually your communion with God. That is receiving Christ. And if you don't eat that and you don't drink that, of course they don't always drink that, but if you don't eat that bread, that you're not communing with God, you're cut off from God. So that's one of the means by which you maintain this relationship with God, that you can be found right before God. Without it, you can't. But everybody messes up, so the fourth sacrament is a sacrament of penance. Things that you're given to do. Now, I want to talk about those in a minute. But then the fourth sacrament is what they call extreme unction. That is, you're ready to die, and just before you die, you need the last rites given to you by the priest. You need an anointing by him to make sure that you're worthy of entering into heaven. So these four sacraments are given as a means of canceling sin in your life. Now, penance, it is the priestly act of absolving, pardoning, releasing from eternal punishment. Now, they actually say that the priest can do this, and he does it based on three requirements. One is contrition, which means, we sometimes call it repentance, but it's more than repentance. It's the deep sorrow. You got to be really sorry for the things you've done wrong. Then you can get your sins forgiven. So if there's a sin you've done that you weren't sorry you did it, tough luck. But anyhow, then there's confession. And that is confession to a priest. So you got to be sorry for your sins. You got to confess it to the priest. And then comes the third point of this penance, is satisfaction takes place. Now, I'm reading you all these terms. Some of you grew up in this religion. You know these terms. And I only know these terms from reading the Bible. He's the propitiation, full satisfying payment for sin. It's not through works. I'm reading these verses, and none of it matches this religion. But see, this religion held people in bondage because in order to have a satisfaction for their sin, they had to do a prescribed number of prayers, or a certain number of days of fasting, or they could give alms in order then to have their sins released so they wouldn't be held against, the sins won't be held against them. And this is all, I mean, you say, where does it come from? It comes from religion. Yeah, there is in this things that you can do for the satisfaction, a thing that came up, what's called indulgences. What indulgences are is the payment of money. You could pay a church some money to satisfy the debt of sin. You know, you read Peter says that we're redeemed not by silver and gold. But in their religion, you could actually pay the debt of sin yourself with money. That you could pay off other people's debt by paying for their sin. You can actually buy future rewards in heaven, because if you pay off your debt of sin and throw some more money in there, you're paid up ahead of time. And then you could actually get a loved one, someone who's died, out of a place that they call purgatory. There is a man, he's a friar, Tellus. There's a quote in history by him. He says, "The moment you hear the coin drop into the box, your mother jumps out of purgatory into heaven." Now, that is a teaching of a religious system. So much so that there was this young priest that was really bothered by these things, wondering, could it really be true? This guy, before he was a priest, studied law, then he became a monk, and then he became a priest. But in studying these things, he's trying to do everything to make sure his sins were paid for. I guess they must have took the stairs that led to Pilate's judgment hall in Jerusalem, and they brought it over to Rome. And this monk, whether he was a monk or a priest at the time, he actually walked up those stairs, but not to do it as the Lord did. He did it on his knees so that he could, you know, really be in contrition, really being repentant, really trying to satisfy his debt of sin before God. But that same monk said, no matter how hard he tried, he never felt he did enough to earn salvation. You know, his name was Martin Luther. He wrote one time, "As often I often endured an agony so hellish in violence that if those spells had lasted 1 minute longer, I must have died then and there." He would bring himself right to the point of death, trying to punish himself to know for sure that he was saved. But no matter what he did, he never had any assurance of salvation. It troubled him so much that he began to do some things that he wasn't really allowed to do. He started studying Bernard Clairvoy, a man who wrote books about and stressed the fact that God's grace was a free gift of salvation. Then he began reading the Bible, and he came across the book of Romans. And he read Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." And in 1512, Martin Luther trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior and had the assurance that he was just before God, because he gave up trying to do all his religious effort and trying to earn and earn and never known if he's done enough and done it right, and just trusted what Jesus Christ did, reading the same verses that we're studying right here. He trusted that. That began what's now called the Lutheran Church. I wish they would have kept studying past him, but he came to understand that term, justification by faith. And he put his faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and God declared him righteous. Religion don't like you to know that. But see, salvation's between you and God. There is no middleman. The middleman is Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Your salvation is between you and God. He's done all he could do to make sure you could have salvation with him forever. All that is his love being commended toward you. The only thing left to be done is for you to make a decision to trust him as your Savior, to believe what Jesus Christ did, to believe these verses. And as soon as you do, God saves you and you have everlasting life. And if he declares you righteous, who could condemn you? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a truth that theologians might argue over, but boy, the passages here are quite simple. Little definition of a couple words, and it's real clear. It's not our righteousness that saves us, but it's your Son's righteousness put to our account when we believe that he died for our sins and rose again for our justification. We thank you, Father, that he satisfied all the wrath, all the anger, all the offenses that we've done contrary to your will and your word and your law, and that he is the complete payment of sin, so that we can know for sure that we're saved, we have eternal life and a home in heaven, because you cannot lie. And we put our faith in your Son. You've declared us righteous. Thank you for that guarantee. And we pray, Father, that as your children now, that we'll live a life that's pleasing to you, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. Not in order to ever earn anything, because we've given up trying to earn anything. We just trust in the finished work of your Son. And thank you for giving us eternal life through him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.